That song, Angry Words, that we just sung, very appropriate for our topic this evening. We can have a little quiz here as we start. That's a good goal, not to have angry words. From the abundance of what does our mouth speak? According to the scriptures, we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we want to not have angry words or any other kind of words that we shouldn't speak, then what needs to change? Where does the growth need to take place in our spiritual hearts? That's right. So what do we need to grow in order to not have angry words? Well, there are several things that will help us to resist that, but we do remember James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," which is the word for anger. So God does want us to be slow to anger. Well, what is one of the main things that we need to have in us that will help us to be slow to anger? How about long suffering? Does that go together with that? It certainly does. In fact, that's really the finishing point of our lesson tonight. And Brother Glenn didn't see the outline or the lesson that I have, but I think he knew what the topic was, and that was a very well-selected song there. But let's go ahead and continue with our study about this part of the love of God, the divine nature. Love suffers long, and I guess it was 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, that we were looking at this particular topic, and we focused at that time on God and His long-suffering. That's a part of His nature, and we looked at a number of scriptures where that describes God and who He is, that He is long-suffering, and we saw applications of that in His long-suffering towards the wicked, and that's one of the things that enables us to be able to come to repentance, that God is long-suffering towards us when we are in our sins. But we also saw the application of God's long-suffering and towards us as His children. And tonight we want to build upon that and kind of transition now to really focusing on us and what we need to do. We see the example of God and His long-suffering, and that's the pattern to follow. That's who we are striving to be like. That's the image that God's purpose is for us to be conformed to. That's the nature, that divine nature that we are to be partakers of. That is the love that we need to have perfected in us, which of course will include long-suffering and not just some of it, as we saw last week in Colossians chapter 1, where we can begin tonight also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." So He does want His love to be perfected in us, which means we need to have all of the parts of the love of God. Everything that is of His nature we need to have in us, and anything that is not we need to have purged out of us. But it's not just that we have all of those things that are of God and not anything that isn't. But it's also the degree to which we should have these things. And He wants us to have all long-suffering, and as well as all those other things that He mentions there and in other passages of Scripture that hopefully in time we will have the opportunity to delve into in detail in our study as well. But tonight, we're continuing to look at long-suffering. But we need to have that in us, and we need to have all of that. We also have seen chapter 3 of this book in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, where He's instructing us to put on the new man that's in the image of Christ. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And that image includes, as we see verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So we need to have be filled with all long-suffering. That is part of the image of Christ that He says that we need to have, that part of that new man. So that's what we need to put on. That's what we need to have formed in our hearts, one of the parts of God's nature that is required and necessary for us to have in us. So we do need to be long-suffering as God is. And let's look at some applications of that as we start our time of study tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we can turn there, we want to look at verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." So there he's speaking on this subject of not receiving the grace of God in vain. Is this epistle written to the lost souls of Corinth that have not heard the gospel of Christ? That's not the target audience here. Does that mean that somebody that's outside of Christ can't read these words and learn something that will help them to become a Christian? That's not saying that at all. But the primary audience or target, the subject for these words, it was written to the church at Corinth. This was written to Christians. Does it seem strange that writing to Christians, he would say, "I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain"? Well, no, that shouldn't sound strange at all, because this, of course, is speaking to those who have received the grace of God by being one of his children, by being in Christ, being a Christian. But he's beseeching us not to receive that grace in vain, which tells us it's very possible to receive that in vain. And then he speaks of the accepted time and the day of salvation. And again, that might be something that we think of that would be applied to those that are outside the body of Christ, which it can certainly have an application there. But right here, he's applying it to us, Christians. When is the acceptable time? When is the day of salvation for us? Well, when could we receive the grace of God in vain? And what kinds of things or situations could cause us to fall away from him, such that we do receive that in vain? What do we need to be aware of and on guard against? What do we need to have in us to prevent that? And those are the things that he goes on to talk about there in those verses that we read down through verse 6. I mean, if we give offense in anything, are we going to, if we are causing, and that offense is not just hurting somebody's feelings, that's a word for ensnaring someone in sin. Well, if we're doing that, I mean, if that's what we are causing to happen by our behavior, by the words that we speak, is that going to put us in jeopardy of receiving the grace of God in vain? Of course it would. So we do need to, in all things, approve ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, he says. Well, we're going to have afflictions, necessities, distresses. We're going to have trials on our faith. That's how we grow spiritually. If we don't have that root to ground us in those times, which is what the stony ground is in the parable of the sower, they don't have root, and so that they're scorched by the heat of the sun, that plant withers and dies. And he says, so are the ones when persecution arises because of the word or offended, they fall away. Well, here he's telling us how not to do that. Well, we need endurance. That's one of the things that we need in those times. In verse 6, he also includes long-suffering there. So we need to have long-suffering to be able to endure and resist temptation. If we don't, we're going to fall to it and we're going to jeopardize our souls that we could receive the grace of God in vain. Just looking at that passage right there, does it stress to us or emphasize to us the importance of having long-suffering? We should be able to see that from that passage there. And this kind of long-suffering will lead us to our eternal inheritance, and to the inheritance of all those things that God has promised to us if we do serve him diligently and faithfully as he's commanded us to do. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 10 through 15. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." So we know that we're not going to end up receiving the grace of God in vain, because that God's going to forget what we've done. And he's going to forget how we've served him. And so we're going to miss out because God forgot about us. That's not going to happen. That would be unrighteous for him to forget our service to him. And he's not unrighteous, and he will not forget our work and our labor of love that we have showed toward his name. He says, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we serve each other, God's not going to forget one of those things. If we give a cup of water in the name of a disciple, we're going to receive a reward for that, as our Lord Jesus Christ has said. In verse 11, here in Hebrews 6, he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. See, again, we don't want to quit, receive the grace of God in vain. We have to endure to the end. And he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of him, of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That word patience right there is a form of that word makrothumos that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That's one of the Greek words for long suffering. So this is, although it's translated patience here, patience usually is a Greek word that means endurance. And are we going to be filled with all long suffering and have no endurance? I mean, we're going to see several of these things are going to go together, but they are different. And this word right here is the word for long suffering. So we need faith and long suffering to inherit the promises. And he says in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, speaking of Abraham. And again, that word patiently endured, that is the word for long suffering, another form of that word. So we need faith and long suffering to inherit the promises. Abraham was long suffering and did obtain the promises that God gave to him. And so we need, of course, to walk in the steps of Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. So we need to have faith like Abraham, but it's also emphasizing the long suffering that Abraham had, along with his faith that enabled him to inherit God's promises. We need faith like Abraham, but we also need the long suffering to be able to overcome all of those temptations and afflictions and trials on our faith so that we can endure to the end and can receive those promises of God and not receive the grace of God in vain. We have many good examples, Abraham being one of them. Many good examples that the Lord does give us for that. If we had time, we could go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and look at that, what he calls in verse 1 of chapter 12, after in summary of that entire 11th chapter of Hebrews, that great cloud of witnesses that will enable us to and help us to run our race with patience. And we need to do that, but we have not just all those examples of Hebrews 11, and that starts with Abel, and goes through Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and so many others in that chapter. But we have all those examples mentioned there and many others. But let's turn to James chapter 5 and read verses 7 through 11 as we see how God singles out the prophets and Job as examples for us in this. James chapter 5 verses 7 through 11. He says, be patient. Now, that word, again, is the one long-suffering. So here he's telling us, commanding us to be long-suffering. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, but has long patience. Now, isn't that interesting? That's exactly the same word that's translated patient at the first part of the verse. So the word is used twice in verse 7. But for some reason, the translators in the King James Version translated it patient the first time and then long patience the second time. It's long suffering. And so he says, has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Verse 8, be also patient. There's the word again. So he says it a third time. Establish your hearts in the coming of the for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets which have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. That word patience is another form of that word long suffering. So he uses it four times between verses 7 and 10. And then verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, the regular word for patience or endurance comes up there in verse 11. So we do see those side by side a number of times, endurance and long suffering. But this word long suffering is used several times there in that passage in James chapter 5. And we have the example of the prophets and of Job. We have that great cloud of witnesses of those ones who, like Abraham, had faith and long-suffering that enabled them to go through their afflictions and continue to serve God and overcome those temptations that they brought so that they were able to inherit God's promises and did not receive His grace in vain. So we need to look to those examples. Look at Job. Was Job long-suffering in all of his afflictions that he went through? I mean, just consider that book itself. I mean, that book is a study in endurance, as he's using that word in verse 11, but also in long-suffering. I mean, he endured much, but he suffered long. I mean, he was literally suffering physically through all those things. But he had all those different ones that were coming, his friends condemning him. Was he having to be long-suffering towards his friends that were there? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, when they kept condemning him and saying, "You're wicked, Job, because you lost all your stuff. You must have done something horrible." And then you have all those, he mentions the children that used to hold him in esteem or high regard, and then they come to him and they're mocking him now because he's sitting there in his misery. His own wife told him to curse God. And so here he has all these different ones that have turned on him or being a tool of Satan to continue to work against him, to tempt him. Was Job being long-suffering towards all of those so that he could resist those temptations and overcome in that? I mean, Job was very much one of our great examples of long-suffering through all that he went through. And then look at all those other prophets. Look at the book of Jeremiah. All the things that Jeremiah went through with all those people, as he said in chapter 15 of that book, "I sat alone because of your hand," Jeremiah said. And he was very lonely because when he was serving God, I mean, he was in the midst of Jerusalem with all those wicked people that had turned against the Lord to idols. And time again, they tried to kill Jeremiah for the things he preached. God promised that he would not let them do that. And he got Job out of one situation after another, as he promised. But Jeremiah had faith in God. He had faith and long-suffering to get through all of that. And he did. And the Lord got him through that. But we see all those examples, and we could look at Elijah, Elisha, and all those other prophets. He says to take them for an example, and we need to do that. We need to look and study those examples and see how they were long-suffering in their afflictions so that they could overcome the temptations and continue to serve God as they were commanded to do, so that they endured to the end and were able to inherit those promises. If we do look at those examples like God tells us to and walk in those steps, God can get us to the same point so that we don't receive the grace of God in vain, so that ultimately we inherit all of those promises that God has given to us. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest examples of this kind of long-suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering." Now it's translated long-suffering. That's one of the same words that he used in James 5 several times. But he says to Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine," what he taught, "my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, and long-suffering." Well, there's faith and long-suffering together again. That was on display. Timothy had seen that from the time that he met him. What was going on when Timothy met Paul for the first time? That was on Paul's first missionary journey when he went through Cyprus with Barnabas and Mark. Then Mark left and Paul and Barnabas continued on, went to Antioch and Pisidia, preached there, were chased out of that town to Iconium. That's in Acts chapters 13 and on into 14. And then in chapter 14, they got chased out of Iconium by the same ones that chased them out of Antioch and Pisidia, those, particularly the unbelieving Jews there. They also had Gentiles that were after them. They went to Lystra and Derbe, and that's where Timothy was from. And Paul was stoned and left for dead there. And so that was the occasion when Paul met Timothy. So from the very time that they met, Paul was under persecution, was being stoned. They made that attempt on his life and thought they had succeeded. And so that was the background there. So when he tells Timothy, "You've known from the beginning," going back to those times, and he's mentioning those very events just before, well, actually there in verse 11, when he continues on, as he says, long-suffering at the end of verse 10, and charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So he says, take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering and affliction, and of patience. And then he says, we have Job for an example of that too. And of course, that word patience was long-suffering, as we noted in James 5. And here's Paul, the apostle, who had faith and long-suffering. That example, as he endured all that he did on that first missionary journey when Timothy met him, and that wasn't the beginning of that, to go through all the things that Paul went through, there's a good summary of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the shipwrecks, the beatings, the times when he was hungry, the times when he was without sleep, and the care of all the churches that was upon him. All those things the Apostle Paul endured, and he had much long-suffering through all of that as he overcame those temptations so that he could have that crown of life. He fought that fight, he ran that race, and that crown of life was laid up for him. But that long-suffering that he had with his faith and those other things he mentions there are so important for, was important for him, but is important for us. And look at the connection between verses 11 and 12. As he's telling Timothy, you've known my manner of life, my teachings, you've known my faith, you've known my long-suffering and endurance in all those afflictions. Why bring that up? What's the point of verse 12? Yea, that's the word yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So why do we need to know what Paul, Job, the prophets, that great cloud of witnesses went through? Of course, Jesus himself is the best example, but why do we need to know all of that? Because we're going to go through those things. All of us, if we're a Christian, we're going to suffer affliction. We're going to have trials on our faith. We must expect that. That is an actual promise there that will happen. But we also have God's promise that he won't leave us or forsake us, and that if we do follow him and we follow those examples, we will end up where those prophets and Paul and all those others did in overcoming temptation so that we can inherit those promises of God. Now, this is going to include a number of things in those situations. This gets very involved when we study these things and we see how God uses these words and the kinds of situations where we see those words describing different children of God and what they were going through and what we're going to be going through. Well, what happens when we are suffering affliction? How often is it that we're suffering affliction and whatever that is involves some other person? I mean, who does the devil use to bring temptation so much of the time? Well, we've just mentioned a number of those examples. Who did he use to get after Job? Yes, he used physical ailments, which he can do that too. But how many of those things that Job was going through where he had to be long-suffering was because of other people? And that's so often the case. Wasn't that the case also with Paul that we were just looking at? And all these others, the prophets, and that will be the case with us too. We have to be long-suffering towards all men, which is going to include then continuing to do what's good and right in the sight of God, even towards those ones that the devil is using to afflict us and persecute us. When can we say, all right, now's the time where I can strike back? We have some examples of that too, when some children of God did that. Peter, as a young man, when Jesus was taken on that night that he was betrayed, he was ready to fight, and he did. They had two swords. He pulled one out and struck off the right ear of Malchus, who was a servant of the high priest. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus healed Malchus from that, and then he told Peter to put that sword away. Those who live by it will perish by it, he said. So did Jesus sanction violence as an answer to when someone is doing violence to us, when we've done no wrong? I mean, what evil had Jesus done? None. What evil had Peter done in that situation until he pulled out the sword and struck off his ear? He hadn't done anything wrong. Whatever affliction he was going through was that he was partaking of as a follower of Christ was for doing righteousness. Well, that's what we're going to go through also. And there are going to be people that are going to come after us and do evil to us. Well, we need to be long-suffering towards them, and we have to continue to do good to even our enemies and love them. And we have no time in which the Lord authorizes us to take matters into our own hands in that sense of being an instrument of vengeance against those that are doing evil to us. And we see that so prevalent in the world, and a lot of Christians will even stand up for doing that, but we don't find that in God's Word. We don't find that pattern at all among God's faithful children. Let's just consider this. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's the word long-suffering. Be long-suffering is literally what that is commanding us to do toward all men. And there, what does he immediately say after that? There's a connection here in the context. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So right after he says, be long-suffering to all men, he says, see that you render, that none render evil for evil to any man. Well, if we're to be long-suffering to all men and not to render evil to any man, well, when can we then? Who can we render evil to? Who can we strike off? Whose ear can we strike off? Or blow off with a gun or whatever it is? I mean, who can we get after in that way? According to the Lord, nobody. He says we need to be long-suffering towards all men and see that we render evil to no man at any time. But we need to ever, that means forever and always, follow that which is good, both among ourselves and to all men. Among ourselves as Christians, but to all men. Now, how many times in those two verses is he making it clear that we have to be long-suffering with those that are in the world, those that are wicked, when they're doing wickedness and evil things to us? We have to do that. We have to have that kind of long-suffering. And is that easy to do? That's not easy to do. I mean, that is one of the most difficult things that we have to do. We're commanded that by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. If you look at that portion of the Sermon on the Mount from verses 38 down to 48, he tells us not to resist evil. He gives many applications of that. If we're sued, if someone hits us, if somebody, like they could in that time, if a Roman soldier compelled them, which they could legally do, to walk a mile, carry their load, he says, go 2 miles. So he gives all those applications of not resisting evil. But then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he says, you've heard that it has been said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's the commandment of Christ. And the example of God who makes his sun and rain to go towards the good and as well as the evil. The unrighteous as well as the righteous. He feeds everybody. His sun and rain don't just make food grow for the righteous. He feeds the wicked every day, sustains their lives. He's doing, how many times, how often is God doing good, returning good for evil? I mean, look at how many in this world are against him right now? How many in this world are living in rebellion against him right now? And how many of those people is God doing good for every day? Giving them life, giving them what they need to live, giving his own son for them. And so many opportunities to listen to him, to turn to him. How many opportunities and how much long-suffering does God have and how much does he show to his enemies? Well, we need to do the same. He's teaching us to be like our Maker. And that's why Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Complete in love, which includes long-suffering towards our enemies. It also includes being long-suffering towards our brethren, to have unity and peace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So specifically, who is he applying our long-suffering towards there? Well, we need to do that towards one another. There are going to be opportunities where that's going to have to be exercised. Now, in reality, who should it be easier for us to show long-suffering towards? Those that are wicked in the world or our own brethren? Well, you would think, with the common faith and love that we have, that we should be particularly, it should be some easier to be long-suffering towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what's the reality that I think if we've been in Christ for very long at all, or been around much, we've seen times when people, Christians, and the way they treat each other and the kinds of things that can happen in a church with the division and the fighting that can go on there, and that's not being long-suffering. That's not being forbearing. That's not being forgiving. That's not being what Christ is and who he's teaching us to be. So we need to consider that. We must be long-suffering towards even those who do evil to us of the world, but we should be long-suffering towards our brethren. There should be a special love and preference that we have for one another as our fellow Christians, as those that are part of the same spiritual family with God as our Father, and as we are serving His Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to be long-suffering towards one another in love, and then endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is the devil going to try to get us to turn on each other and to fight each other, to destroy us? He's going to do that. One of the classic studies on how the devil works in that regard, look at the book of Nehemiah. And obviously we don't have time to go through all these books and chapters that I'm making reference to tonight. That's what our life is to be spent doing. But the book of Nehemiah tells about how Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of the city, and they had all those enemies around them, which are the fathers of what became known as the Samaritan people, but those Gentile people that did not want the Israelites to come back to the land, which they did. They did not want them to repair the walls of Jerusalem. They did not want them to grow strong. And so they were doing everything they could to oppose them. And so the book of Nehemiah describes how they had to work with their enemies plotting and doing all those things against them. They were having to work with a tool to work with in one hand and a weapon to defend themselves in the other hand. And so that was what they were doing. And so they had all those outside forces against them. They overcame all of that, and they continued to work. They didn't stop their service to God, no matter what their enemies were doing to them. And they continued right on. And so then you get the next thing the devil did was got them to start fighting each other. They started charging interest because ones that had available supplies there when the others were working on the wall and therefore couldn't raise crops and had needed to purchase things. And some of their brethren started charging interest to give them loans so they could get what they needed. And so then they started fighting with each other. And the work stopped. That's how the devil stopped the work on the wall, by turning them against each other. So he'll come at us from every angle. He's going to have people on the outside coming after us. We need to be on guard against that. He's going to then try to get us to turn on each other. He'll do whatever he can to try to destroy us. And we have to have long suffering in every direction to get through all of that. We have to have it towards those that are on the outside. We have to have that towards those that are evil to us, and we have to have that towards our brethren, as he's told us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to be aware of how the devil works. And we need to have long-suffering in our hearts so that we can resist all of those temptations wherever they come. And so we need to follow God in that way, because God has long-suffering towards all, and so must we. And this will be applied to, of course, and especially our weaker brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Well, he's telling us right here that there are going to be these times we're going to have brethren that are weak, that aren't going to be listening to God's teachings anymore. They're going to turn to the fables. They're going to turn to the devil's lies in this world. But we need to continue to work and teach God's truth with all long suffering. We have to have that long suffering towards our brethren in their times of weakness. That's something that is required. God does that. We have to do that. As we mentioned at the outset, so we're going to close with a few verses that particularly show us the application of being long-suffering so that we don't fall prey to anger. Because that's something that will come up when somebody's doing evil to us, whether it's somebody in the world or one of our own brethren. If we're not long-suffering, one of the things that we'll be quick to do is to get angry. And that will come out in words and in other actions that we take. So we need to be long-suffering so that we don't do that. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Nehemiah 9, verse 17. Says, and refused to obey, neither were, speaking of the history of the Israelites, refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Slow to anger, being long to anger, and that's the word for long-suffering in the Hebrew language. They are applied to anger. Anger. God was long, very slow to getting angry with dealing with the Israelites. Well, we need to be long-suffering also and slow to anger as part of that. Psalm 103, let's look at a couple psalms here. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It says the same thing exactly in Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So we can see what God is like and how we need to be like Him. Many other references that point out that God is slow to anger. And we need to be just like Him. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, it says the Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Well, we don't want to be foolish. We need to be like God and be slow to anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now, in God's sight, who is more, who is mightier? Somebody that can go and conquer a city or somebody that can conquer their spirit and exercise rule over that, control themselves and not get angry? That's somebody that God particularly will honor. We need to be like that. So we need to rule our spirit and be slow to anger. And then in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we already looked at verse 19 or quoted from that early in our lesson. But James 1, 19 and 20, we'll close here. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We need to work God's righteousness, which requires us to have long-suffering as He has long-suffering. Tonight is an opportunity for you to become a child of God if you're not one. God's long-suffering to you and right now is exercising and demonstrating that long-suffering to give you another opportunity to consider Him and to turn to Him and to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to make the decision that you're going to live for His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. This is an opportunity at this time for you now to obey His gospel, to repent and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a child of God, if you've not been following as you should, God is being long-suffering to you again to give you this opportunity to return to Him so you don't receive His grace in vain, as we saw earlier tonight also. This is an encouragement for anyone that is here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. And won't you come now while we stand together and sing?